pray as we begin on Luke 15, and we're going to have a wonderful time right now and lead into communion at the end of this and back to worship. And our desire this morning is that you would not just know about the love of the Father, but that you would experience the hug, the embrace, and the kiss and the love of the Father personally. Not just now, but as a lifestyle. That's where we're going this morning. All right, so let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this parable of the prodigal sons, which is perhaps one of the best-known stories in all the Bible, but Lord, is perhaps one of the most unbelievable pictures of who you are. So Lord, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Take off the blinders that cause us to see you through our own filter of our past family of origin or past experiences with people or even past religious experiences. Set us free this morning to really hear the radicalness, the revolutionary words coming from the mouth of Jesus. And we pray this in his name. Amen. All right, Luke 15. Let's read beginning at verse 11. Now remember that the purpose of the parables here was to destroy the foundation of how the religious people who were going to church, going to synagogue, were functioning, how they saw God, how they saw their lives, how they saw spirituality. And as I mentioned last week, what Jesus is saying here is like a Copernican revolution. When Copernicus discovered that the earth was not the center of the universe, but rather there was a vast universe out there, that was a revolution in science. Well, in the same way, what Jesus is giving here is a revolution of what spirituality is and what God's all about. And this is meant to destroy your old foundation as Jesus wants to give you a new one. And that's why this passage begins in chapter 15, verse 1 and 2. And the context is of a conflict. Jesus was constantly in conflict with the religious authorities of his day. They finally crucified him because they were trying to put the words of Jesus into their own understanding, kind of like their ideas. And you can't just add Jesus to your life as a supplement, as a nice addition. I'll get a little bit of church and God and Jesus in my life, and I'll be a little bit happier person. That's not what the Christian life's about. It's about God dismantling your old foundation, your way of functioning. He destroys it, and then Jesus pours in a new one. We do not add Jesus to our lives. He's an entirely new life. And so these parables are meant to shock. The problem is we know them so well, they don't shock anymore. And they are meant to disrupt the way we function and to lead us into a passion and a joy and a fire towards God and other people that can only come from this kind of a revelation. So we mentioned last week how being good can be the greater barrier to even getting to God than being bad. That was last week's part one. This week, we're going to deal with the younger son who is lost and is running away. Next week, we will deal with the elder brother, who's another major portion of the story. And then finally, we're going to deal with the father and his part in this whole thing. And what does it mean for us to be the father? Now, we're meant, as we read this parable, there's so many levels on which it can be read. And it's meant to be a mirror, that when you read this, you're seeing yourself in the younger brother, you see yourself in the older brother, you see yourself in the father. You're to see yourself in different roles here, and that's why there's so many ways to approach it. So I want to encourage you to open your heart up and let this be a mirror to you and try to see yourself in it. Let's begin at verse 11, and where Jesus continues. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to the fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, underline that phrase, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Now, the verses where it talks about in verse 20, when the father throws his arm around the son and kisses him. And then in verse 22, when there's the robe and the ring and the calf and the shoes, that is perhaps one of the highest moments in all the Bible of a revelation of who God is. Now, it's not the only revelation of who God is, but it's one of the most arresting, deep, breathtaking, revolutionary pictures of who God is in all the Bible. Now, the question is, to this morning, is how do you experience this? The kiss, embrace of the Father. I mean, everyone talks about, oh, the love of God. I know the love of the Father. Love of God, yeah. But that's very different than experiencing it and experiencing the kiss of the Father. It's one thing to have it as an experience. Like, I believe we will all leave here moved by God. We will meet the Lord in communion and worship at the end of the service. But it's meant to be more than just a momentary thing that you have in moments in your life. It is meant to be your life. It is meant to be your lifestyle. It is meant to be the way you walk to work in the morning and the way you, when you're cooking dinner and doing your laundry. It's meant to be a lifestyle that I am living in this kiss, embrace of the love of the Father for me in Christ. And that is the heart of this passage. So the question is, how do I get there? And I'm going to give you two points, in at least in this text, of how to get there. The first is found in verse 17, where it says, he came to his senses. And the second, I'm going to simply call falling into the arms of God. But let's just move to the first one, put it up there. First one is, how do I experience that kiss? Well, the first is in verse 17, he comes to his senses. All right, now, let me, I should have put, he woke up. He just woke up from being asleep. Now, the story goes like this in verse 12, and the son, there's two sons, and the younger one wants his inheritance. Now, in those days, he's the younger son, so he gets a third, and the older son gets two-thirds. And he basically wants to, he says to the father, listen, liquidate. It's a big farm, big estate. Liquidate one-third, my inheritance, that if, as if you were dead, I want it now. And I'm leaving. And the son's not a murderer, he's not a thief. He says, give me my life and leave me alone. And it was his. It really was his. And it wasn't illegal what he was asking. But he's basically, by asking for his inheritance before the father's dead, what he is saying is, I wish you were dead. And I want to live my life without you. I want the things that you give, but I don't want you. And so we hit the essence of really what sin is, which is running and rebellion and I want God's things, but I don't want God. And independence. And the son's now got control. And he's looking for love. He's looking for life anywhere but with God. And so he runs. Now, in traditional Middle Eastern culture of that day, to have asked for the inheritance before the father was dead was equivalent to saying, Father, I wish you were dead and did not even exist. It was an outrageous request to do such a thing. And no doubt for those who were listening, it was a, you know, to do that. And the father was expected to refuse, really. And in fact, any other Middle Eastern father would have beat his son up and thrown him out penniless and without a cent. And so the son, what he's done here, this son has broken up the family. Some of you have been in families where a person has done something that devastated your family, never recovered. That's what happens here. This family has been shamed and destroyed. You got to imagine, this father has, the son now takes a third of the estate, takes the money. Now the farm is now totally, the way things are done is now, has to be different. You know, a third of the property's gone. And he goes and he sells it to somebody nearby. Everybody knows what's going on. And the shame and embarrassment of what this son has done to the father. And then he squanders it among the Gentiles. Can you imagine what the neighbors must have been saying? And uh, I mean, this is a horrendous family breakdown. I can't imagine what life must have been like at the dinner table. In fact, scholars have discovered that there was a ceremony that was done at that time that when a son would shame the father in that kind of a way, that there would be a ceremony. And I can't remember the Jewish word, that's what it's called, but what they would do was a formal ceremony, and they would take a jar vessel, and they would take it into the center of the community, and they would shatter the vessel, and they would say, this person is dead. Some of you come from families where that happens, where I do, in my culture, and actually happened with a member of my extended family who did something to shame one of the elders in our family, and he was dead. And I remember when his name would be brought up at holidays, it would be said very sternly, why are you mentioning his name? He's dead. And that went on for about 7 to 10 years. And some of you come from cultures like that as well, where someone can break one of the social laws of shame, and that person is dead. So you know exactly what I'm talking about. And that's what really should have happened here. But what happens is the son leaves, and he goes out, and he parties away and wild living, and he loses everything, and he ends up among the pigs. Now, when they read this passage in the first century, and they read about him feeding pigs in verse 16, that must have sensed like a like such a gasp of horror to everyone listening to the story that he would now be eating among the pigs, because anyone who touched a pig among Jewish people was four times more unclean than if you had gone to a prostitute. I mean, it was considered the lowest of the low. It is the cesspool of sin. It is the porta potty, you know, being below surface, you know, and it is washing in the sewer. You smell. You are at bottom. Shame of shames. Now, in verse 17, underline this word. It's point one here. How do I experience the love of the Father? Well, at some point in your life, and hopefully not just once, but often, you come to your senses, or you wake up, or that's the word in Hebrew for it's the word for repentance. And he wakes up. He realizes. He looks at his life, and he's for the first time, he's honest with himself that he's wrecked it, and he's miserable, and he comes to his senses. And again, it's a he's hit rock bottom. He's fully honest with himself, at least somewhat honest with himself. He's fearful. He's confused. But he's ready to get up and turn around. But it's that verse 17, underline that phrase, when he comes to his senses, he's ready. That's the first step of moving. Now, to honestly assess our lives, for most of us, we have to hit rock bottom. But the funny thing is, many of us don't honestly assess our lives even when we do hit rock bottom. And then we have a few other more rock bottoms. In fact, some of us have a lifestyle of living in rock bottom crises, you know. And it's funny how some people, rather than coming to their senses, they're more asleep than before. More denial than when they were before they got there. And refuse to look at the facts and end up blaming everybody else for their problems. But that's one way, and a very common way our culture goes, blame God, blame people. But what this son does is he takes full responsibility for his life. Let me just, you know, something on a side note, that is a very mature thing to do. Just take full responsibility for your life. It's huge. And he comes to his senses. He wakes up. He looks inside and says, this is a mess. It's a hard thing to do. And he wakes up. He comes to his senses, and it says he gets up, or it says in Greek, he rises. He repents, he turns, and that's the first step. Now, again, he's personally aware, and he's ready to make a move. Now, there's a famous story, I don't know where it originally came from, but it's about a story about a man who finds the egg of an eagle, baby egg, and he puts it in the barnyard of hens. The eagle's egg hatches, and so this little eagle is raised with a brood of chickens. And all his life, that this eagle does what the chickens do. You know, it clucks and, you know, squats around. But he thinks he's a chicken. And the years pass, and the eagle grows old. And one day, he looks up in the sky, and he sees this enormous bird, majestically, gracefully flying high up in the sky. And the, And he says in awe to his good chicken friend, "Who is that?" And the answer from the chicken was, "That's the eagle, the king of the birds. He belongs to the sky. We belong to the earth. We're chickens." So the eagle lived and died a chicken, for that's what he thought he was. You see, you can come to eating with the pigs and still not wake up. And this son said to himself, "You know something? There's more to my life than this. This is not my destiny. I am not a slave to be eating among the pigs. In fact, I believe this is the moment where he just caught a glimpse, a little bit, imperfect, as you'll see in a minute as it is, of the love of the Father. And that really there's something in me that's God's hands after me, God's hands on me." And he moves. And so he begins now. Again, I think this coming to your senses, if you don't get there of being brutally honest with yourself, I don't think we ever get to the next point, which is seeing God as he really is. I think we end up, if we don't do this brutal personal awareness thing, we always end up projecting onto God all of our unresolved stuff. And so we end up creating God in an image, the second commandment, that he's not. And so what happens now, going down to point two, is now that number one happens, in point two, the last and final point, he falls into the arms of the Father. Now let me explain that for a minute. Because if you look in verse 21, the son has a speech of repentance. You know, "Oh, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be your son." You know, he says, "Make me a hired servant." Now, his repentance is screwed up. It's impure. It's distorted. But you know something? It doesn't even matter. In other words, the son's coming back like this. "Listen, God, I've messed you up. I've taken your money. Now, make me like one of your hired servants. I'll work hard and I'll pay you back." He's working his way back. He's like the elder brother, really. You know, as an elder brother's working, "I'll work, and then when I work enough and pay you back, then you can move me from being a hired servant to a son. I'll earn my way through," like many of us. You know, when you're not walking with God, you're running away from God. You say, "I want to get back to God." And you say, I'm going to get back to God. I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to put more money in that offering plate. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to, you know, we do all these things to get back to God. But the amazing thing is it's a distorted repentance. And most of our repentance, let's face it, is all messed up. But thank God, even though the son's repentance is a bit distorted, works righteousness, what happens is the father races. Doesn't matter. Because the father basically says to the son, "You know, my love for you is not based on your performance. It's not based on your loveliness or perfection. It's just my love for you is prior to you repenting." And a beautiful thing about this passage is the father loves the son before he ever repents. Before he ever comes to his senses, the father is in verse 20, he's looking and he's waiting and he's filled with compassion when he sees the son and he runs. Now that verse 20, underline this word, he runs, because that's an incredible word. No religion ever paints a picture of God like this. Have you ever studied world religions in college or high school? There's nothing like this on the face of the earth that God is described like this, where God runs. That word is for the Olympics in Greece, running. That is a serious run. And in those days, they wore long togas, and scholars have mentioned in various places that that was an act of shame for a venerable, honorable father to do that. And because they had these long robes, and they had to tuck the robe under his belt, and his underwear would thus show. But the father, knowing the son's shame, shames himself to cover his son's shame. And so the father runs. And all the villagers and people are watching this shameful act. This would be a great tangent on just the cross, you know, and Christ, as God's done for us in Christ. But the father runs, and he gets the son, and he says he kisses him. He takes it, he throws his arms around him in verse 20, and he kisses him. The word for kiss is not just the one kiss. It is a, okay? It's many, 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 many kisses, all right? It's a multiple. It's all over kissing the son. And the son hasn't said a word yet. Because again, the repentance, the love of God is not caused by the son's repentance. You hear that? But most of us live our lives, well, if I repent good enough, then God will love me. Hear this. That's not the way this happened. The love of the Father comes before the repentance. And in fact, the love of God is what causes repentance. That's what drove them crazy in the synagogue. And that's why they killed Jesus. That was outrageous. He's loving these tax collectors and sinners before they ever repented. He's eating with them and enjoying them. Is he compromising his holiness? Is he soft on sin? By no means. He's the holy God of the universe that judges sin with his fiery wrath. But he loves regardless, period. And so the son is ugly. The son is not beautiful after a famine. The son smells. He's been living in a cesspool. He's emaciated. He's thin. He's a wreck. He's a beast. And the father embraces him and kisses him. And I mean, this is, you know, and he says, don't talk about yourself like you're a hired hand. You're my son. It's one of the high moments of the father. You see, unless you have a God like this, you'll never experience the love of God. You'll never experience the kiss of the Father. And so in verse 23, you've got this amazing little section here where the Father says to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Now, the robe was, so the Father strips off the old robe he was wearing, the tattered, beat-up robe, and the dirty clothes, and the father gives him the best robe. It's an emblem of his royal position in the family. The father wants the son's self-image transformed immediately, visually. It's a beautiful picture of the righteousness of Christ. Our record, Jesus takes, and he gives us his record. It's an incredible picture. And then he's given a ring, the father's ring. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. So put a ring. The ring was a symbol of authority. So his son didn't have the ring. He sold it. He gets a ring of the Father, and now he goes in the name of the Father. Like we pray in the name of Jesus. God, heal this person. Save this person. Deliver this person from depression. Who am I to be using the ring of the Father and praying for people or exercising authority? The son gets the full authority. Gift. And then he gets sandals on his feet. And sandals, if you were shoeless, and slaves didn't have shoes, and the son, he gives him sandals. Gives him the father. The sandals mean the house is yours. You're a free man. You're a son. You're not a slave. And then he gives him the best food. He doesn't just give him some, you know, little hot dogs and beans. He gives him a fatted calf, the very best food, and he wants him to be nourished. And then there's music, and there's dancing, and there's overflowing joy. It's an incredible picture. And you do not get a better picture of what it means to be a Christian in all the Bible. Now, I had an interesting experience about 5-6 years ago where a friend hooked me up with this guy out in Michigan who was the distant son-in-law of the DeVos family, which DeVos family is the family that owns Amway. And the family's worth about $10 to $12 billion. It's a lot of money. And so what they gave my wife and I for 6 days was a vacation at a condominium on the property of these people that own Amway. And, you know, we went, and here we are, paupers from Queens. And on this, it's an island, and the family owns the entire island. But they've got these condominiums, and this guy had gotten us one of the condominiums. Now, to get onto this very exclusive, and to get onto this condo area owned by DeVos, you have to go through a big gate. There's security all over the place. And everyone in the area, in that area of Michigan, knows about this area, you know. And so you go to the front gate, and you drop them your car, which they also lent us for a week. That was new. And there would be a big gate there, and you'd push a button, and, you know, one of the security people that's way down the road would say, you know, who is it? You know, and I'd say, Pete Scazzaro. And all right, you know, boom, gate goes open, you know, and we'd go in. And but it was amazing because, you know, saying tourists are coming, you know, they're watching, they think, you know, they think we're in this thing. And as we go in and go out, and And, you know, we go to dinner, and people say, where are you staying? And say, oh, we're staying at, you know, this end of the property. Like, oh, really? Yeah, yes, yes, we are. And, but for 6 days, you know, this working class couple from Queens were like royalty. And just because we got in there on the record of somebody else. The problem is it ended in 6 days, but do you realize what it means that God gives to you a robe and a ring and shoes and a fattened calf and music and a party and a celebration? I mean, he doesn't just give it to you for 6 days. When you come to Jesus by grace, it's yours for life, for eternity. Gift. Now, this is why Christianity has produced the most fiery, maniac people. Because when touched, knowing from where I come, and when touched with this kind of a love that's truly eternal and heavenly, it's the pearl of great price. You're a maniac. What could be worth anything? That's why one finds a pearl of great price. You say, you sell everything. What am I? I've gained everything because I've been touched by this love, which is just unbelievable. Now, Larry Crabb tells a story about, Larry Crabb is a Christian psychologist, and he writes a lot of books. And he at a conference that a few of us were at here in the church a couple years ago, he talked about his older son, or one of his sons, that he had a very bad relationship with, very rocky. And this guy writes books on parenting and good relationships, but basically everything he did to help his son failed. And the son was a mess, and the father's relationship with him was a mess. He gets a phone call, the son was being kicked out of college. So, you know, Larry Crabb says to himself, you know, I mean, every book, nothing works. And he thinks to himself, gee, you know, what am I going to do? And decides, you know, I'm not going to shame him, lecture him. And he worked, you know, gets himself together and says, I'm just going to try to love him, you know, just going to try to love him. And so he goes to the college where he got kicked out of. He sees his son in the office, and the son is remorseful, knows what he's done. And Larry Crabb goes up to him and said, son, you know, just hugs him and says, son, let's go home. And that was it. I never talked about it again. Many years later, when Larry Crabb was writing a book and he wanted to use his son in illustration, he asked his son a question. What was some of the pivotal moments in your spiritual life? And his son says, oh, no question for me. The pivotal moment in my spiritual life, Larry Crabb had no idea, was a time when I got kicked out of college and you came in the office and you said, son, let's go home. Now, most of us have never gotten that kind of unconditional love from anybody on earth. In fact, probably you never will, and neither will I. I mean, it just doesn't exist. And that's the great struggle, because we want it so bad. And so we run all over the world to get it. You see, the problem is, you know, it's coming to my senses is a whole new way of looking at things. It's an entirely new grid. It's revolutionary. It'll change you. And then I fall into the Father's arms. Now, letting go or just fall, because you got to, it's allowing yourself to be embraced and loved like that. That's the great task. Now, the great problem is I keep running away. I get there, and I fall to the Father's arms, and then I keep leaving home. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Because, you see, when you are in that falling into the Father's arms, and his hands are on you, you're going to see a picture in a few minutes where he says, like he says to Jesus, this is my son whom I love, in him I am well pleased. And the Father's hands are on you and says, you are my beloved son and daughter, and I am pleased with you. So how can you be pleased with me? When you're in that place of the love of the Father for you, do you know something? It's amazing that you don't fear anything. You fear nobody. In fact, you don't even fear rejection anymore because it doesn't matter. And when you get affirmed by somebody, you're not like, you know, totally high either, because you're not living off that either. You're able to walk into any situations, evil as they may be, and you're free because you're at a home where you are being loved by the Father. You've got an anchor there. And you're free. Now, the problem is, I keep leaving home like you and I, all of us, because there's all these other voices out there. They're everywhere around us, and they're loud. The voice of God to you, of this love, is very soft. It's very quiet. It's like Elijah in the small, still voice of 1 Kings 17. But the other voices around you, prove that you're lovable. Do something. Make a little bit more money, will you? Get another degree. Marry somebody beautiful. Be beautiful. Produce more. Look at your grades in high school. You know, you graduated 25 years ago, you know what I mean? Go around. Go around. Prove that you're worth something. Prove that you're lovable. And so what happens? I run around the world. Do you love me? Did I do enough? Did you think I did well? Did you recognize me? And what happens is the world says, if you're smart, if you're handsome, if you produce, you know, if you succeed, we love you. You know, or you've earned God's love. And now, you know, you've climbed the ladder of success. And so what happens, we work so hard, we're trying to please everybody. And we work so hard, we're trying to get successful, and we're trying so hard to get people to recognize us. And because we've run away from home. We've left. And we'll talk about the elder brother next week, but like the younger brother, we leave. And so here's some the fruits that you know you've run away. Because it's so subtle that we're not even sure how it happened when you're full of anger, resentment, jealousy, envy towards somebody else's success. When you're, you know, why didn't they pay attention to me? And you're so, when someone criticizes you, you're off the chart, you know, or you're, you know, a little rejection and you're so depressed. But the point is, when that's happening, lustful and all this stuff, rage flowing out of you, what's happened is your home is not there, the Father's arms. Your home is the world. You may talk about the love of the Father. You may visit every now and then and take a few pictures. But it's really not your home. Your home's the world. That's where you get your value, your love, your identity, your affirmation. That's your home. And you see, and so some of us, in fact, some of us, we run away and leave by our self-hate. I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm useless. You know, I'm a lousy Christian. I'm a nobody. And so we don't fall in the Father's arms. We fall away. Now, again, it's different for different people, but we live in a very addictive culture, and we run to things. We want more and more, more sex, more alcohol, more drugs, more money, more power, whatever it is. And I read a great article recently that the author said that addicted people cannot meditate or pray or be alone. It's very interesting. Those of you who come out of 12 steps, prayer rings a bell for you. It's very hard to be alone and to fall in the arms of the Father and to be loved when you're in an addiction. Very difficult. And so what happens, I keep looking for unconditional love where it cannot be found. And this passage says that's rebellion. Oh, it's not so bad. No, it's rebellion, says Jesus. It's part of the new paradigm. And so the word here is, you know, the more you run from the embrace of the Father, the voice, you hear it less and less. It's like the voice saying, you are my son whom I love. With you I'm well pleased. And the more you're entangled in manipulation and worldly games and power plays and all this stuff, competition, the voice gets fainter and fainter. Now, Jesus says, come home. I'm going to close with this morning. Jesus says, come on home. I won't be angry. In fact, I'm going to strip my coat off, my perfect righteousness. I'm going to take your filthy coat. We're going to have an exchange. And I'm going to give you my ring and my shoes. We're going to have a party and dance and celebrate. Now listen, if there's no music and there's no dance and there's no joy, you're lost. Because there's a party. That's what Jesus is saying. There is a party. And it's falling into the arms of your Father. And maybe for you, you're like the younger son. It's your badness that's messing you up. But maybe you're like the elder brother, and it's your goodness that's messing you up. Your morality gets in the way. But no matter how religious you are, if there's no joy or dance, the Lord says, come on home. And so some of you may be in the middle of a famine right now. And my word to you is, thank God. Because the famine woke the son up to come to his senses. You know something? He didn't come back to the Father because he felt so bad that he broke the Father's heart. He came back because he wanted to get his life better than it was. You know something? But God took it. He took even that. And so some of us are in famines or we're going to famines, and God's using that because he wants you to come to your senses and finally fall into the Father's arms. But God wants to meet you today. He wants to meet you. We're going to go into communion right now. Now some of you, for the first time this morning, I want to invite you very seriously to become a Christian. What's that? I mean, forget religion, forget church. I'm talking about you and your relationship with God. Personally saying, you know something, Father, I have sinned. I've run away from you my whole life. You're not the center of my life. I'm definitely not falling in your arms of your love. I'm independent. I run my own show here. But you want it. You want to become a Christian. And Christ died on the cross, and I can't go into that today, but he made a way for you to even come. And so during communion, I want to encourage you and plead with you to invite Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life. And I want to encourage you to fall into his arms and become a genuine son, a genuine daughter of God. At the end of the service, we'll give you some literature and pray with you. But maybe you're scared right now, the rest of you, and you're unsure, and you know, you're tired. So, I don't know, Pete. I was there 5 years ago. I don't know. Just lift up your eyes. If you can just lift up your eyes to heaven, he'll do the rest. He'll run. But just lift up your eyes. So acknowledge your bankruptcy. He'll run to embrace you. Now, this communion right now, we're going to do communion a bit differently this morning. We have some tables set up, and I believe there's two up there, and there's four down here. And what we're going to do, the worship team, come on forward. And that picture, if we can try to get that picture up here, there's two slides we're going to put up here. Lights are going to go dim, if they could. And what I want to invite you to do is we're going to worship now for a good 10, 15 minutes. We're just going to spend some time in worship. As we're worshiping, during the time we're worshiping, I want to invite you to stand and come and take communion. That means you're going to take a piece of the bread and you're going to dip it in this goblet, okay? So in other words, you're going to just take a piece off here and you're going to just dip it and you take it. Now, take your time as to when you want to come up, all right, over the next 10, 15 minutes. But what I want you to do is, the Lord's table is a gift. Just so you know, James, John, Peter, they all came to the table. I mean, they were a mess, friends. And I want to invite you to fall into the Father's arms. There's a robe for you, there's a ring for you, there's shoes for you, and there's a fatted calf for you. And that's what this table is. And so what I want to invite you to do, we want to encourage you to do right now, is to have can we have the picture up? To have a feast of the Father right now. And as we worship. And this picture there, this comes from a painting by Rembrandt. That's in a book that some of you are reading in the schools that we're doing called Return of the Prodigal Son, but it was done in the 1600s. And you'll see the father has got his two hands, and you're going to see a little bit later the other picture, but the two hands on the son has come home. Now the elder brothers, we'll talk about next week, are watching, but they're not experiencing the love of the father. Now you can sit here right now and watch and not be kissed and not be embraced. But I want to encourage you right now to kneel down and let the hands of the Father come on you and say, you are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter in whom I'm well pleased. God wants you free this morning. And my prayer is not just for now. God wants it to be your lifestyle. Yes, it happened in your devotional time in church on Sunday, in the home church and community, but God's heart is that this is our life. I live here. And so I'm not running after love in the world all over the place. I'm not trying to get people to love me and accept me and succeed and power and money. No, you know, I'm home. I'm free. I'm in the love of the Father. And so we're going to have a wonderful time right now. Now, if you want to stand at any point, feel free. But I want to encourage you to come. First, people, you know, and just when you're ready, come and just take the bread and dip it into the cup and take it and then go back to your seat. All right? Or you can take it and hold on to it. But when you're ready. All right? But let's just enjoy the presence of the Father. Father, grant us grace right now to enjoy your table. May we all experience your kiss, your touch, and just fall into your arms, that our head may rest on your chest, just like it is in that picture up there. And just let everything else slide behind. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's worship and come forward.